We are in Hosea chapter 2 here tonight, and we're picking it up where we left off last week, which is in verse 14. Hosea called to marry a harlot, who is to be a great picture of the relationship between the Lord and Israel, and how Gomer would be unfaithful, just as the people in the nation of Israel would also be unfaithful, and how God would continue on with this love, striving after the people, just as he called Hosea to strive after this unfaithful, adulterous wife that he had. And that's what we're going to be looking at and seeing here, recapping tonight. So as we're going through this, we are seeing in chapter 1, God calling Hosea to marry this woman, and they would have three children, and the children's names would be having this prophetic implication of what was taking place with the nation of Israel. The first name was Jezreel. And Jezreel means the Lord scatters, and how they would be moved away in exile. They would be scattered, essentially. And then the next child that came along was Lo-Ruhamah, which means having no mercy. And how God would allow his people now to be carried away and to be brought into the hand of strangers, and God would release or would hold back his mercy as he had done in times past, because it was now a time of judgment that God was wanting to break through, essentially. And then Lo-Ami, the next child, which meant not my people, and how indeed the people of Israel were not at all acting like the covenant people of God. They were rebelling against him, walking in the spiritual adultery, chasing after idols and foreign gods, and how God could say, not my people. These are not a people that have called after me. And so these children's names were all instrumental in revealing really what was taking place here in relationship between God and the nation of Israel. But then in chapter 2, again, the end of chapter 1 and into chapter 2, the first verse of chapter 2, we saw how the Lord would indeed be gracious and have mercy upon them. And then we got into a bit more judgment as far as why this was taking place with the nation of Israel. And so we're going to pick up in verse 14. And what's amazing here is we get into verse 14 and move through now, hopefully to the end of chapter 3 tonight. What we're seeing is really, again, just the incredible heart of our Heavenly Father. This amazing heart of love and grace, that though this people, this nation, had gone wayward, and they had committed adultery spiritually in their relationship with God, here is this everlasting love of the Father who's going after them. And look at what we see here right off in verse 14. The end of verse 13 ended with the problem that Israel forgot the Lord. They just continued on their way to where they forgot the Lord. They just wanted nothing to do with him. They kind of put him aside, put him out of their mind. But thankfully, the Lord never forgets us, never turns his back on us. And look at verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I will give her her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. Speaking of this nation of Israel. So the Lord here, notice this, he's going to allure her, bring her into the wilderness. Now that's very interesting. The Lord is calling out to Israel again. He's not calling the nation of Israel into the wilderness to say, okay guys, it's time to have a little meeting out by the woodshed here. It's time to lay down some more discipline for you, because you have gone away from me. You followed after your own heart, not my heart. And the Lord had every right to call them into the wilderness and say, it's time to deal with things and to make things right. But the Lord here allures her and will speak comfort to her. That means that he's speaking to their heart, and he's speaking out of a heart of love here. This is the desire of God, is to bring his people now so that he can begin to comfort them and speak into their lives and begin to set them back on the right track. He's not dealing with them harshly, but tenderly. That's what I want us to grasp and get out of this here, that this incredible, loving, gracious character of our Heavenly Father. And this is speaking of a time when the Lord you know, again, he led the Israelites into the promised land. They, remember, as they were coming out of Egypt, they had to go through a lot of different inhabitants to come into the promised land. First, when they came in the promised land, the first up was Jericho. All right? Now, you remember the situation there in Jericho, how they were to walk around the city, and they eventually defeated the city of Jericho, which they thought, oh man, there's no way we're going to be able to do anything here. God brought them the victory. But they were also called out to take any of the spoils. And remember, one man, not to take any of the spoils. They went on to Ai next. That was the situation. I'm getting ahead of myself. They went on to Ai next, which was just a small little town. All right? And as they go to Ai, they think, oh man, we just defeated Jericho. Ai is going to be no problem now. And so they go up to Ai. Suddenly they find themselves defeated. They're thinking, what? How can this be? You know? What's the situation? And so they began to realize there's sin in the camp. And there was one man, Achan, who gathered some of the things from Jericho that they were not to take, hid them under his tent. Remember this story. Joshua chapter 7, verse 24 to 26 talks about that. And so Joshua was shown what had taken place with Achan, and they were to take him to the valley of Achor, which means trouble. And here's what's mentioned here in Hosea. I will give her vineyards, in verse 15, from there, and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. So here's the situation, looking at the background there, where it was a place of judgment there upon Achan. He was stoned there and buried there. And after that took place, they dealt with sin. They were able to go out then and defeat Ai, which they thought they'd have no problem doing before. And so this place of judgment there at Achor, which means trouble, the Lord says, I'm going to turn this around, make that a door of hope. Because it's in this place that we begin to deal with sin that we're able to move forward now in victory. This is what the Lord is dealing with now and taking care of with Israel. He's bringing them into the wilderness, alluring them, leading them, wooing them in a sense, as a loving husband would, so that he can deal with sin, but so as to get them on the right path again. God wants to deal with that so that they can begin to have that wonderful hope in the future. See, once sin is dealt with, repentance can occur, and there can be this wonderful turning back to the Lord, where there will be this singing and rejoicing once more that they had experienced when they came out of the land of Egypt, it says at the end of verse 15 of Hosea 2 here. They experienced this wonderful time of rejoicing and praise when they came out of Exodus. But boy, that soon dissipated, that soon went away as they began to follow after sin. You know, oftentimes the Lord needs to bring us to the desert so we can finally hear him, so we can listen to his voice. We can get so distracted, can't we, with all the things going on around us in our life, with all the different things vying for our attention and our time, that it can squeeze out the voice of the Lord. And there are times where the Lord wants to bring us into the desert, you know, into this place where it's just him and us, where we can hear from him, where he can speak to us and tenderly care for us and show us areas in our lives that maybe we need to deal with and get right before him. It's oftentimes when we hit rock bottom that we experience those desert experiences, but it's then we begin to hear that tender voice. He said, draw us in the desert, away from distractions, to deal with us and show us how we're missing out on his love and grace. And God's desire, like I was saying, was that we're be people who are singing and rejoicing, giving him praise. That's what God desires. What's going to get in the way of that? Sin is going to get in the way of that. When we're walking in sin, following after our own heart and desires, man, that's going to rob us of any kind of joy and praise in the Lord. The Lord wants to deal with our sin, cause us to repent and get right with him so that we can begin to again rejoice in him and praise him. That's what they did when they came out of Egypt, as we read there at the end of verse 15. It says in Exodus 15, verse 1 to 2, then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. That was the song coming out of Egypt. They were all rejoicing. Did that song last a long time? No, they soon began to complain and grumble in the wilderness. sin began to raise its ugly head again. The Lord wants us to lay those things down and experience that rejoicing in Him. So the Lord's alluring them, drawing them, wooing His people into the wilderness, not to deal harshly, but tenderly with them, and reveal His heart and love for them once more. It says in verse 16, "And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband, and no longer call me my master." The Israelites in that day, they're going to call God their husband. That's what God desired to be for the nation of Israel. They were to be a wife to Yahweh, to God. And here they will begin to experience that relationship with Him as their husband, not a master, which is, interestingly, the word Baal. That's what Baal meant, to be this master. They were putting God and Baal on the same level, and they were trying to worship both. You're never going to succeed in doing that. That's going to be a big irritant in your life if you're trying to serve two masters. And they're going to see it's better to have a husband rather than a master. See, the relationship of a husband to his wife is one that is intimate and personal, and that's what God wants in His relationship with us. One that's intimate and personal. Not just a servant to a master, though we're called to be servants, I think that's a good thing, but to see Him as a loving Heavenly Father. See us as the bride of Christ, you know, where we have this relationship with Jesus. That's a precious, intimate one. And that's why I think we need to be those that are just so quick to run to the Lord. Not in fear, not in agony, thinking, oh man, how's He going to deal with me now? But to understand, just as a gracious, you know, husband, a loving husband deals with His bride, so too the Lord wants to deal with us, His people, the bride of Christ. He wants to show that tenderness and love to us. I'm grateful for that. It should motivate us to run to Him and turn to Him and look to Him constantly. And then in verse 17, it says, "For I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals, and they shall be remembered by their name no more. In that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the air, and with the creeping things of the ground. Bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely." Now in the days to come, the Lord will remove Baal worship, and the people will no longer even remember the name of Baal or these other foreign gods that they had worshipped. And there's going to be this peace on earth. It says that He'll make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field. Interestingly, you know, the beasts are going to fulfill that. They're going to fulfill the original law of their creation by becoming subject to man when man fulfills the law of him being subject to God. When we come into that perfect subjection of God, then we're going to see the perfect subjection taking place in the world, even between animal and man, as it was intended to be. You know, you look in verse 12, at the end of verse 12, it says, "I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them." You know, the beasts of the field, in this time when they're, you know, indulging their sin, the beasts are going to come and be an enemy to them and devour their goods. But here now we're seeing that the beasts are going to be brought into harmony with man when he begins to uphold his covenant that he has with his people. And there's no longer going to be fighting and war. It says that the bow and the sword of battle are going to be shattered. And there's going to be safety for all. Isn't that great? Wouldn't that be a nice thing to experience safety for all? To be able to lie down safely? Wouldn't that be a great thing? That's something that we don't experience a lot today because of all the stuff going on, and we think about all the things going on in between nations and how things are so ripe for just an eruption to take place. I mean, you've got, you know, Mahmoud Ahmadinejad in the UN and basically very vocal saying how he sees the need for Israel to be completely destroyed, wiped out. And he's saying this very vocally among world leaders. I mean, there isn't a lot of opportunity to lie down safely to have this kind of peace, you know, in our life with all this going on. But we know God's in control, and that day is coming. And he says in verse 19, "I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord." the Lord says, I'm going to betroth you to me, which literally means to woo a virgin. That's what that word betroth means. Now, betrothal in Hosea's time was more than a simple agreement to marry. It was a binding engagement, a deep commitment between the two families for a future permanent relationship. God was promising a fresh new beginning, not just a temporary rewriting of a tired old agreement. And an engagement in this day took place when the groom paid that price or dowry there for the engagement. So how would the Lord secure that then, this engagement? How would he pay for that? It says in righteousness and justice and loving kindness and mercy and in faithfulness. This would be the payment that he's going to give in securing this relationship and causing this relationship to be intact. It'd be one that would be upon his righteousness and justice and his love and compassion and faithfulness. You know, God had this compassion on his people Israel as he does with all of us. A compassion that caused him to send his son to this world to die for us when we were at enmity with God, when we were strangers, sinners, when we were rejecting God. God had such compassion. I want us to think about that. Such compassion on us that he sent his son to do a work for us when we least deserved it. That's this incredible love and compassion of God, to where he says this is the binding work that's taking place in this engagement and in this relationship coming together and being bound together. It's based on this heart of the Father, compassion, love, and faithfulness. I love 2 Timothy 2:13 says that if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. And so verse 20, I'll betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. And in verse 21, it shall come to pass in that day that I will answer, says the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. The earth shall answer with grain, with new wine, and with oil. They shall answer Jezreel. Then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people, and they shall say, you are my God. So we see this work now taking place. You know, as they were following their various gods and following after Baal, they believed that Baal was this weather god, that he would be the one that would secure their resources, bring the rain for their harvest to grow, and cause them to be fruitful. They thought, if we put our trust in Baal, then that's what is going to be the byproduct of that. But the Lord says, I will answer. I will answer the heavens and they shall answer the earth. They shall answer with grain, with new wine, and with oil. He says, I'm the one that's going to provide these things for you. Baal can do nothing because there is no such thing. It's a made-up god. He cannot do anything for you, but I will be the one that will provide these things for you, is what God is saying here. And the land will be fruitful once again. And as the land becomes fruitful, we also see that Israel will also be fruitful one day. Notice here, they shall answer Jezreel. Remember, Jezreel was used as kind of a word of judgment in chapter 1, meaning that God will scatter. That word Jezreel means to plant or to scatter, and it showed how God would scatter them in exile. But there's coming a day when God is going to plant Israel, and he's going to establish them back on their own terrain that God has given them and given to them alone. And he's going to bring them back into the land, cause them to be fruitful, and he's going to plant them, secure them, and establish them once more in that land. That's where Jezreel now begins to have a name that is being flipped around, in a sense, which was once used for a judgment, is now being used as a promise for the people. And not to mention the other two kids that they had. Because now he says that I'll have mercy on her. Lo Ruhamah, which meant no mercy. Now he says, I will have mercy. Ruhamah, I will have mercy upon them now. And he says, you are my people. Lo Ami meant not my people. Now God says, Ami, my people. And they shall say, you are my God. Here's this work that God is accomplishing through the nation of Israel. Not giving up on them, not abandoning them, not saying, sorry, you stepped over the line, you forfeited all the promises. God says, I've made that covenant. I promised that, and I'm a promise-keeping God, and there's coming a day, though they've been unfaithful, that I will bring them back into the land, and I'll have mercy on them. And they will be my people once more, and they will call to me and say, you are my God. What a day that's going to be. It's a day that's still to come. We're seeing that happen in part today, as we've seen the nation of Israel reestablished. We've seen many people come back in land, and we've seen land become very fruitful. No doubt about it. We've seen these things begin to take place in part, but it is still a future fulfillment. That's why we know that God is not done with Israel yet, because they are still very much a secular nation and unbelieving people. They are not calling out saying, you are our God. But there's coming a day when that is going to happen, as God begins to stir in their hearts. That's why we can say that God is not done with Israel, that God still has a purpose and a plan for his people. And we're going to see that unfold. And looking at chapter 3 here, beautiful passage, 5 verses, but let's read right through it here, and let me just give a few points on that. Then the Lord said to me, go again. Love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who took to other gods and loved the raisin cakes of the pagans. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1 1/2 homers of barley. And I said to her, you shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be toward you. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Here now we see Hosea once more being instructed by the Lord to go after his wife. God told Hosea. Did I say that earlier? Sorry. Oh, man, that's a mix of names, sir. Did I tell you I didn't have a lot of sleep last night? Okay. Yeah, Homer was the good. All right.
I think it was the Homer and the half of barley.
I think so. Oh, man, there you go. That's true. And so, Hosea, God had instructed Hosea earlier, you know, that he's going to marry a woman, Gomer, and she's going to be unfaithful. And no doubt that happened. We don't believe that she was an adulterer or unfaithful at the time of marriage, but became that. And so here's the situation now. She is off doing her thing and committing adultery. Think about Hosea's heart here now in this. Think about him seeing this and experiencing this now. And remember, God called Hosea to do this so that he would experience the heart of God. So that now his message would not just be a message that he's hearing, but now a message that he's experiencing. And think about the heart he would have now behind that message, as he's able to speak this now, not just from what he's told, but from what he's experienced, and having the heart of God in these matters. God allowed him to experience his fellowship of suffering. And Hosea is sitting here now, seeing his wife committing this. And God says, go again and love a woman who is loved by a lover. Love a woman who is being unfaithful, who's cheating on you, who's committing adultery. Go and love her. Now, many of us would look at this and go, well, wait a second. You know, what about Matthew chapter 19? Don't I have a right now to divorce and to get the heck away from this woman? Because I want nothing to do with her. She's not been fair with me. I don't want anything to do with her. And a lot of people will call upon Matthew 19 and say, I have a right for divorce. But what God says is not that that is something that is a command. God gave that as a concession. It's not his command. Ultimately, God's desire is for reconciliation in these things. It's for reconciliation. You might look at these things and go, how can I ever reconcile with this situation? I just don't love this person any longer. The Lord says, Hosea, go and love her. Lord, I don't feel like loving her. Doesn't matter. Go and love her. Why? Because love is never based upon our emotion. It's never based upon a feeling. It's a matter of the will. That's the love that the Lord has for us. It's a love that he's called us to as believers. This agape love, that's unconditional. And our love for a spouse, for one another, is never based upon how we're feeling, how that person is treating us. It's based upon a matter of our will. It's kind of selfless love that begins also to be an incredible example and witness of the love of the Lord toward all of us. Because the Lord says there, go and love a woman who's loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel. He says, go and do this just as I've done it for my people. Go and be an expression now of the love and an example, witness of the love that God has for his people. And so here, the people, Gomer, they were indulging in their own desires, having love for the raisin cakes of the pagans, which is no doubt a practice associated with this idolatrous worship taking place there. And so they're following after their own desires. And so what does Hosea do in verse 2? He goes and he buys her for himself. He redeems her, in other words. That's the picture here that we're seeing. He goes down and pays for something, for someone that is rightfully his already. And in so doing, he pays, it says, 50 shekels of silver and 1 1/2 homers of barley, which was about half the price of a slave. And so I believe what we're seeing here is just the effect and the toll that sin is taking on Gomer. I think she's a beaten up person here. That's what sin does. You know, the enemy wants to come in and say, hey, if you follow me and go my way, man, that's going to bring life and vitality to you. But sin will cheat you out of those things. Sin brings death ultimately. Listen to what Proverbs 6 verse 32 says. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his soul. You know, I'm sure we've all encountered people that we've seen the effects of that. We've seen the effects of sin where it has damaged the soul. And people look ragged, they look tired, they look beaten up because sin has taken its toll. That's the desire of the enemy, to kill, steal, and destroy. That's why God says stay away from sin. Not because he's trying to be a harsh God, he's trying to put a test in front of you. He doesn't say stay away from sin because I want to see just how tough you can be. So stay away from sin because sin is going to hurt you, damage you, and ultimately destroy your life. And we're seeing that with Gomer. And so what does the Lord do? The Lord also, just as Hosea, this great picture, he comes and he has redeemed us, bought us back. He created us. We're rightfully his. But now we're doubly his because he's come and redeemed us. Listen to what 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19 says. Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but you are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. See, we're not our own. We've been purchased at an incredible price. Hosea had to pay just a small amount, but the Lord has paid everything for us, given us his entire life. Oh, I pray that we honor him with our life, that our life is not lived for ourselves, but lived for him alone. And then, in verse 3, and I said to her, you shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be towards you. I can sound almost a little bit harsh, a little bit heavy, you know, almost like he's putting her in prison, but he's doing this to protect her. This is really revealing Hosea's love for her. To stay with him was not putting a burden on her, but bringing protection for her. Hosea wants to see this relationship restored and renewed. And that can only happen by being together. The same in our life with the Lord, isn't it? To be constantly abiding in him. That's how our relationship is strengthened, renewed, and refreshed, and by abiding in him. Not chasing after the things of the world. Israel is seen as experiencing this time now without the things that they thought they needed. It says here in verse 4, they will abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. All these things that they desired, they wanted, are now removed from them. They have no king, no leader. Their religious ceremonies are taken from them. They're removed from their homeland. But again, God is not done with them. There will come a time when he will open their heart. He's going to remove their blinders, and they will turn to him and see him once more as their God. What we're seeing here in chapter 3 is beautiful because we're seeing Israel's past, present, and future. Their past, dealing with their sin and their waywardness, spiritual adultery. But then the Lord coming and calling them out of that again, redeeming them. And though they're in a place right now where they do not have their religious forms and ceremonies and practices and all that. Notice what we see in verse 5, because here we see in the past, we see in the present with their condition now, but look at what's going to come. Here's the future. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Here's what is awaiting them. When they're going to come and they're going to be brought under once more the rule of King David, seen as Jesus comes and establishes his throne during the millennium. It's going to be exciting to see all that unfold, where they're going to come again and fear the Lord and see his goodness, and they're going to worship him once more. You're going to call out to him, "You are our God." God's going to show that grace to them. And what a great picture chapter 3 is here. Great picture of this love that Hosea is to have for Gomer, as God has for his people, but also seeing the overall picture of what's taking place with the nation of Israel. What's happened, what's happening now, and what is yet to come. God has a wonderful work in store. So the picture of Hosea going after his wife reveals just the incredible love of God, not just for Israel, but for all sinners. And that's what I want to focus on today. We're done in our study. We're going to take some time to pray and worship. We're going to have some time of communion here tonight, because as we look at this incredible heart and love of the Father, we see here again just this incredible work he's done, the sacrifice made for us. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. Let's look at what we read here. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 to 11. Starting in verse 6, we read, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." Praise the Lord for that. See, these verses have been demonstrated through the relationship of Hosea and Gomer. This incredible reconciliation and restoration. But it's what gets played out over and over again as God redeems sinners. He's doing that work with Israel as he's doing with all sinners. Reconciling man, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us and has paid the price, redeeming us to bring us in a right relationship with him. And tonight I just thought it was fitting to move into time of communion and prayer. And we're going to continue just to worship the Lord here tonight.